1 John chapter 1. And I want to continue with our look at verse 5 in 1 John chapter 1. Last Sunday, we took a break from this as we remembered God's goodness to us through Brother Claude's life. And I want to come back now and refocus our minds in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I'll remind you that we gave this sermon, this verse, a title. And the title was, What You Must Know About God. So when I say, what you must know about God, that's not just my thoughts as to what would be good for you to know about God, but these are God's thoughts. The verse reads, This then is the message which we have heard. This is the message that God gave through Jesus, God gave to the writers of Scripture. This is the message. This is a summary message that we have heard and that we declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the message that God has delivered to you. This is the message that you must know about God. Now, just to give you a little bit more context, I want you to remember that this message is not just off to the side, standing alone, but this message that God wants you to know is within the framework of fellowshipping with God. Remember, the theme of 1 John is to know that you know. To know. God wants us as believers to know that we know God. To know that we are united to Christ. To know that we have fellowship with God. And the glory of this prologue is that God, who is eternal life, has appeared to man this whole season of the year. We reflect on that, don't we? That God, who is eternal life, God who is in the beginning, who created all things, God has appeared to man in the person of Jesus Christ, and God has appeared to man that God might fellowship with man, and that man might know and enjoy fellowship with God. Fellowship, very succinctly, means that God's grace is given to us throughout all of life, and into eternity, we enjoy the fullness of that. And through God's grace, we are given the gift of faith so that we, from our position, we fellowship God through faith, through believing God, through trusting God, through obeying God, through reaching up to grab God and embrace God in all times, in difficult times, in good times. We acknowledge that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. We look to God for light. We look to God for strength. We look to God to correct us. We look to God as a thorough furnisher of all things. And God in His grace supplies that which we look for. Isn't that good? God, we lack nothing. The Lord is a good shepherd. We do not want. We do not lack. Because God fellowships man through Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And so He says, in the light of fellowship, you must know this about God. If you're going to fellowship God, if you're going to know and enjoy fellowship with the Creator, you must know this about God, that God is light. So God is not just a light, or you can find some light in God, but God is light. The very first utterance of God is God fellowships creation by making creation. The very first utterance of God, the very first statement of God in relation to creation or to creation is, let there be light, right? Let there be light. So God is not just a light among lights. He's not just one of many lights. He's not just a variety of light, but God is light. He is solely light. He is exclusively light, and all other light, or all arrays of light come from God. God is light. Light comes from God. And God believes, or God knows, that it is vital that you and I understand that God is light. So, just quickly, think about this. Isn't that where we are today? The great debate, the great divide. What is light? And what is darkness? Are the ways of God light? Are the words of God light? Are the principles of God light? Or are the principles of God darkness? That's really the debate. That's really what's at stake. It's not just that we are left to decide for ourselves what is light, but we are being told, we are being taught by worldly wisdom that God's ways are darkness. God told us this is the way that it would be. Woe to those who call light darkness and darkness light. So understand, young people, it's important for you to understand this, that those who promote evil things, evil according to Scripture, those who promote evil things believe that they are promoting things that are right, that are light. Okay? They believe that darkness is light. You know, just over the last few years especially, this has been prominent, and certainly the last few months and weeks this has been prominent, but the whole idea of sexual ethics. What is light? What is right? What is okay? What is acceptable? And what is not? There's been a great debate over that over the last several years in particular, as we've seen marriage, the definition of marriage change and things like that change. It's just been instructive to me that the missing link to all of that is the idea of absolute light, absolute truth. So that what may be okay for you and what may be good to you may not be good to me, but there's no absolutes there. And aren't we seeing the fruit of that just in the last few weeks? As we hear about the assaults and the wrongs that have been done to many, many people, aren't we just seeing the fruits of a world that lies in darkness and yet tries to call darkness light? That there is nothing but confusion and pain at the end of that road? Whereas, isn't it much more simple to look to God as light over all truth and to instruct us and to teach us in all of our ways, including sexual ethics? God is light. He's clear. He's simple. He's right in all of his ways. And you must know this about God if you are to enjoy fellowship with God. And so we started last time, and we said that there are sort of five revelations that we wanted to look at in this passage in 1 John 1 verse 5. Let me just go over the first three with you very quickly. The first one is that, what does it mean that God is light? It means that God reveals. God is the great revealer. He's not hidden in the shadows. He's not shrouded in darkness, but God reveals. Another way to think about this is that God is personal. God relates. He opens up. He reveals. What a glorious truth that is. That we are not left to interpret life and reach our own understanding with only our own small ability to look around and to see and to observe. But God is the great revealer. He opens up understanding. He reveals things. Secondly, we said that God reveals himself. God is light, and in him, so he's light, he's revealing. What is he revealing? He's revealing himself, and in him is no darkness at all. God reveals himself. He's not obligated to do that. We have no right to understand the Creator, but God has seen fit to reveal himself to mortal creation. Praise God for that. Because the next thing that we see this, we see in this, is glorious. What God reveals about himself is what? That in him is that in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that when God reveals himself, what you see in God is that God is perfect. He's pure. He's perfectly pure, and he's majestic, right? God is light. He reveals. He reveals himself. What does he reveal about himself? He reveals about himself that there is no darkness at all in God. Do you remember how we applied that? We said, you know, we struggle to come up with words to describe the majesty of God. We can say majestic. We can say it loud. We can repeat it. We can say holy, 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 as Scripture does, right? It's just our vain and small efforts to try to grasp the majesty and the glory of God. But how we really see that is displayed in the person of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to earth and Jesus interacts with people. So how do you see the majesty of God? You see the majesty of God in Jesus as Jesus interacts with creation, right? We see the glory of God in how God deals with us. So we see that God is majestic. He's pure. There's no darkness in his wisdom. We looked at the mother of Moses, whose understanding was in darkness. She was worried. She was scared for her child. It seemed like there was nothing but darkness around. And when you got to the end of the story and you saw the perfect purity of God as God in his wisdom dealt with Moses' mother, we see that Moses grows up in the home eating dinner at the table of the very one who sought to destroy him. And so the very one, Pharaoh, who would destroy him, raised him, nourished him, educated him, and then Moses later would come and he would redeem the oppressed people out of Egypt. What do we see when we see that story? We see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the conclusion, the fellowship of this, of the idea that God is light and that in him is no darkness at all, the fellowship of that from our perspective is that we should worship God, right? Oh, bow down and worship the one who is the creator, the one who is light, according to Psalm 99. Worship God. The other application that we made was that you can fully endorse God. God will never disappoint his people. God never disappoints. God is faithful. God is certain. God is true because there's no darkness in God. Praise God for that. And then the last application was you can trust God. That just as Moses' mother sat in darkness, so oftentimes in our lives, we lie in darkness. We don't see outside of our own small perspective. But brothers and sisters, you can fully trust God that in all of God's dealings with you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as one who is fellowshipping God in faith, you can trust that God's dealings with you will be outpourings of perfect grace, perfect wisdom, perfect love, perfect goodness. Never, ever anything but that, because there is no darkness at all in God. What you must know about God, right? Then today I want to look at the last two. Revelation number 4 from this passage. God is intellectual and moral truth. God is light. God is truth. He's intellectual truth and he is moral truth. Let's look at the intellectual side first. I don't mean IQ. I don't mean ACT score. I don't mean anything like that. What this passage teaches us when it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, what this means is that all knowledge, all understanding comes from God. As we think about God being intellectual truth, what I want to emphasize to your minds is that we are wholly dependent upon God. Brothers and sisters, this is the glorious truth. God is light. And yet, can I confess to you that the first thing that I think about in the morning is not, I know where light is. I want to go find some light. It's not. I have to stir my mind up to remember that, Isaac, you don't have light today. You don't have understanding. Understanding is not resident to you. It's not native to you. But understanding comes from God. Knowledge comes from God. Enlightenment comes from God. God is the sole source of our light. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. You'll see that the idea of light and darkness is throughout Scripture a metaphor that is continually used to describe God and to describe creation, a sinful creation. God is light, sinful creation is darkness. Part of what that means is that God has all knowledge, perfect understanding. Creation is ignorant, right? So we are ignorant outside of God. God has perfect wisdom, perfect understanding. So in John chapter 1, you're going to see that John, in his gospel and in the epistle, John uses this imagery of light and darkness very frequently, and we'll look at some of those today. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen to this. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you want to see how important it is to have light here in this verse, life and light are linked as closely associated. In other words, there is no real life without light. There is no light outside of the life of Jesus Christ. So in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. So even man's, this is speaking, I believe, of man's natural understanding, the ability to think and to reason and to invent. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society with technological marvels. We live in a nation where we enjoy sanitary conditions. We don't live in constant threat of contagious disease like some groups in the past and even today live in. Why? Why is this the case? It is the case because men have been blessed to be able to see that disease comes from certain activities and certain habits, and it's very important to be sanitary. It's very important to do something with our waste and other things that cause disease. And so men have devised methods to treat, I don't know where we're going here, to treat tons and tons of waste that you and I might live relatively healthy lifestyles. We can produce mass amounts of food. We can get into a car and zoom hundreds of miles in relatively short order. We figured out how to take oil and make oil, do combustible things that cause engines to go. We have figured out how to make jets fly across the whole globe. Isn't that amazing? And what this passage teaches us is that Jesus Christ is the light of all men. So that even the natural understanding of the wicked men who hate God, even their natural understanding comes as a gift of God, because God is solely and exclusively light. So your ability to know how to button your shirt today comes from God. To drive here without needing a map, that memory comes from God. The ability to pass your finals this week, college, that will come from God. And so as you're racking your brain to study for these finals, you should also be doing this, saying, God, I know that light comes from You. You have to make my brain work to remember the things that I've studied. You must give me the recall. It all comes from You. Brothers and sisters, we are wholly dependent, even naturally, for light from God. Let's keep reading. But the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so God sent this man named John as a precursor to the true light. John comes, verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. The light is shining. The light has shined. The light has spoken. God spoke to man through prophets. God spoke to man through his through miracles. God spoke to man in a variety of ways, and man just flatlined. His eyes had no interest in the light of God. His ears could not comprehend that this is the truth of God. And so man comprehends, man rejects the light of God. Brothers and sisters, spiritual light, the ability to be able to see that God is true, that God is right in all his ways, that ability is lost to the masses because of Adam's fall. So true light is hidden from the masses, and true light is hidden from you. John's not the light, but he's sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, Jesus the light, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think about that. He had made the world, and the world did not recognize him. He demonstrated his power over the world. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and the world didn't believe him. Light is hidden from us outside of sovereign grace. He came into his own, verse 11, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to as many as said, this is the light, to them gave he the authority, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here's how light is seen. Here's how we come to have knowledge of things that are eternal, things that matter. Here's where true knowledge, true understanding comes. It comes through something called the new birth, in which God opens, in which God takes away the blindness from our eyes and allows us to see true light. Born of God. Spiritual light is hidden from the masses. Spiritual light is hidden from us. It must come as a gift of sovereign grace. So the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 11, verse 3. He says, by faith we know. So our light, knowledge. By faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Where does light come from? Where does understanding come from? It comes from faith. It comes as a gift from God. It comes from believing that what God says is true, that God is light. There are many brilliant people in the world today who do not believe that the world came as spoken out by the Creator. Why? Because they do not have the knowledge that comes through faith. Brothers and sisters, this fellowship with God, again, it's the grace of God to give us faith, but our fellowship with God is an action where we believe whatever it is that God says. By faith we know, by faith we have light, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that things that are made were not made by things that do appear. All knowledge comes from God. Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Again, I hope you're getting the feeling of your great dependence on God. You see, fellowship with God will never be an active part of your life until you understand just how incredibly dependent you are upon God. Because you knew how to drive here today, right? And you know how to cook breakfast. And you know how to button your shirt. And you know how to do your job. And you know you had to study hard for a test. And before long, you're going to begin to think that if I just apply myself enough, I'll understand. I'll know. I know how to do stuff. I know how to love. I know how to laugh. I know how to live. I know how to do stuff. And that will be the most dangerous conclusion you ever make. Because if it is true that you know how to do stuff, you must understand the source of your understanding of how to do stuff comes directly from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Psalm 36, listen, we'll see this played out here. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked. So where does the wicked go wrong? What is the starting place of the wicked going in the wrong direction? The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. There's no acknowledgement of God. There's no reverence of God. There's no acknowledgement that all light comes from God. And so here's what he does. So he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In the margin of my Bible, in that verse, it says self-deception. Isn't that true? He flatters himself. I know how to do stuff. I can figure this out. He flatters himself in his eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise. So the wicked loses wisdom. He loses understanding because there's no fear of God in his eyes. He leaves off to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. So he's laying in bed at night, and instead of wisdom flowing, there's mischief coming out of his mind. He setteth himself up in a way that is not good. Listen to this. He abhorreth not evil. So evil becomes sort of comfortable in his bed. He's laying in bed, he's thinking, and all of a sudden, he's not uncomfortable with evil. Why? Because he forgot that God is the light. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. What's he saying? Lord, you are right, and your righteousness is like great mountains. There's security, there's strength, there's safety in your rightness. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Is that where you are today, by the way? So this wicked man is not fearing God. He's setting himself up in a way, but it's not wise. He's walking in his own wisdom. He's not abhorring evil. And then this man, this righteous man, is saying, Lord, I am throwing my trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Verse 9 is a verse. For with thee is the fountain of life. And again, life and light are going to be linked together in this passage. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Is that your conclusion, brothers and sisters? God, life and light are one. There is no life without your light. And in your light, I know where I will find light. I will find knowledge. I will find understanding. I will find wisdom in thy light. Brothers and sisters, the God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, how we need to understand this. Why? Because here's what we learn in the New Testament. I won't turn here right now, but this is 2 Corinthians 4 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what it says. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of men. Chapter 11 says that what happens is that the false teachers who will take us away from God's understanding, they transform themselves into agents of light. And then he says, don't be surprised about that, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. What does that mean? It just means that the things that Satan puts before our mind and the false teachers put before our mind seem reasonable to us when we don't see the light of God. When we're not walking and we're not saying, in thy light, I'll see light, things become reasonable, things seem to be wise that are nothing but darkness. Oh, how dependent we are upon God. Aren't you thankful that God tells us this, that John tells us that God is light? You have to know this about God, and John tells us this in the context of, so come and get some, right? He's not saying, God's light, you're not, stay away from God, he's too holy for you. He's saying, no, God is light, and this is where you'll find your, this is, and he's invited you to come and fellowship with him. Praise God for that. Now, let's look at this for a minute, and just in the light of Jesus. Jesus displays God's light. Turn to John again, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we see how this plays out in the context of real life. In thy light shall we see light. Look at a couple of stories here that reference Jesus being the light of the world. The first one's in John chapter 8. John 8. John 8. We see Jesus in his earthly ministry here, and this is the place where he is confronted by the Pharisees, who would seek to have him to catch him in some sort of a compromising position. And so they try to find hard cases that will force Jesus to be off. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is light. Praise God. So in this story, really you have two different groups walking in darkness. You have the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. They take a woman who has committed adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they believe they have the light. And they say, Jesus, Moses said that if somebody is caught in adultery, they should be stoned. And so here's a group of people who are certain in their own wisdom, right? They think that this is a cut and dried case. They know what is right. And they are just looking for affirmation or some way to trap Jesus. The other group in this story is the woman, right? She's obviously walking in darkness. She has committed a great sin against God. And yet, she voluntarily did that, right? So, in some sense, this woman thought, maybe not that it was morally right, but she thought that there was enough good that she would get out of this to commit a great sin against God. So, for a moment, in a way, she thought that she also was walking in light when she chose to commit adultery. This is good for me. This is right for me. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus stoops down, and with his finger he writes in the ground as though he heard them not. So he makes no response as they're bringing this accusation, but he begins to write in the ground. We don't know what he was writing. Whatever it was light. It was a revealer, wasn't it? Because we know what happens next. They're continuing to ask him, and then he stands up and he says to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I don't know what he wrote, but I know that this changed the whole thing. If Jesus had not written something down and just said, he that is without sin, cast a stone at her, they would not have stopped, I don't believe. So maybe, I don't know, I'm speculating, maybe Jesus sat down and wrote their names and then wrote a list of sins that they had committed themselves. I don't know. I don't know. But whatever it was, it changed the whole situation. Jesus, who is the light, says, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. These people, they turn around and they walk away. Then Jesus is left alone with this woman standing in the midst. And Jesus lifts himself up again, sees nobody but the woman, and says to her, woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, brothers and sisters, we know this story, but we would have never have come up with this conclusion, would we? In Jesus Christ is the ability to both forgive sin and then sin forth on a life that leads towards righteousness. There is condemnation that was deserved for this woman. Moses had written that he that is guilty of this sin should be executed. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the righteousness that we did not have. He came to make sinners, real sinners, active sinners, righteous, and then to send them forth on a life of righteousness. Praise God for that. And then he says this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that follows me, he that listens to my words, he that sees in me the righteousness that they do not have native to them, he that follows after me shall not walk in darkness. They'll have light. You'll have knowledge. You'll have understanding. You'll have righteousness. Praise God for that. John 9. Here's a story of great confusion. Confusion that we often deal with ourselves. Here's a story of a he's not a baby anymore, but he had once been a baby. He's now a grown man. He's a blind man. And all throughout this man's life, he had been blind. And the disciples of Jesus look on this boy, this man who has been born blind, and they ask Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The question of what went wrong? What went wrong? Isn't that a question that we face oftentimes in our life, and things don't go the way that we want them to go or what way that we would have them go? When things turn out differently than we would plan, isn't that the question that comes up? What went wrong? We know that all evil, all sin, all death, all problems come about as a result of sin in some way. So what went wrong? Where does the blame lie? Where do things go wrong? And here comes Jesus as the light that we just don't have. Isn't that good? We don't have the light. We don't have the answers to the questions of life. We don't. There is more that we do not understand than we do understand. But here's the light of the world. And here's what he says. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus uses this scene to proclaim that he is the light of the world. And here's what he says. This man's not to blame. His parents are not to blame. But this has happened that God might be glorified. God is going to be glorified in this case as I work a healing of this boy's blindness, that people might know and see demonstrated that I and I alone am the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus remains the light of the world. And so that when things are not going the way that you would have them go, when things cause you to ask what in the world just went wrong, you might be able to say, I don't know, and I may never know, but I know that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and God does things in people's lives. He works in all of his people's lives to do things that will be honoring and glorifying to his name. And so I trust that he who is light will bring light, and he will work light out of this dark situation. Praise God for that knowledge. Right? And then we see in John 12 another story where Jesus is talking about his death and his pending death. Look in John 12, and we'll see in verse 32, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, beginning of his resurrection, crucifixion, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Here's one of the great confusions ever. Great story. Jesus, it had been prophesied for generations that the Messiah, the one who was the anointed of God, would come and that he would establish his kingdom on the earth and that he would reign in righteousness and that his oppressed people would find redemption in him. This is a story that the Jews had hung their hopes on. Messiah will come. We're in trouble now, but the Messiah will come. We're under bondage now, but the Messiah will come. When he comes, there will be redemption. When he comes, there will be there'll be the end of oppression. When he comes, we will also rise with him. And now, this one who has demonstrated himself to be the Messiah says, I am going to die. That's confusing, right? Praise God for the light of the world. Because the light of the world teaches us, Jesus Christ teaches us that, listen, there is a greater kingdom than what you'd ever dreamed of. There's a greater redemption than what you'd ever put your hopes in. There's a greater freedom from oppression than just being freed from the oppression of wicked men. There's a freedom that comes from the breaking of the bondage of sin and death that Satan has over the souls of men. And I must die in order for that to happen, and be raised again. And some of these people heard this, and they didn't believe. And Jesus, he goes on to say in this chapter, they didn't believe because, as Isaiah had said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spake of him. And then Jesus goes on to say, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, the crucified Savior, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he hath given me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. The light of the world. He comes to a place where there is people that are sure of themselves, and then a woman who's caught in darkness, he brings light. He comes to a confusing situation where they're saying, what went wrong? He brings light. And he comes to the most important thing of all time, the death of Jesus Christ. The death of the Messiah makes no sense to the masses. But to the one who is light, it makes sense. And through his light, we have received redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, all knowledge, all light, all understanding comes from God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We won't turn there right now, but Isaiah 8, verse 20 says this. It says, men seek after many, many things. They go to wizards. They go to fortune tellers. And here's what he says to us. He says, to the law, to the testimonies. If it speak not according to these, it is because there is no light in them. To the law. Where do you run? Remember, Jesus says, or David says, the entrance of God's words bring light. He also says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Do you need direction today? Do you need understanding today? Where will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Because the word of God are the thoughts of God, and the word of God gives the light of God, of the one who is light with no darkness at all. Are you in need of light today? Do you need understanding today? James would say, if you lack wisdom, like light, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith. So fellowship God with faith. In other words, let him ask, say, Lord, I will believe, I will follow, I will do whatever it is you tell me in your word. God makes the foolish wise. He gives the confused clarity. He gives hope to the hopeless, comfort to the comfortless, strength to the weak, because he is light. He's light. All knowledge, understanding, all light comes from God. Now let me just close with a couple more thoughts. He's intellectual truth. He's also moral truth. Here's what that means. His ways are right, and everything else is wrong. Let me say that again. God's ways are right, and everything else is wrong. Our dabbling in sin is an expression of whatever the sin may be. Our dabbling in sin is an expression of the fact that we do not believe that God is light. We're not impressed with the rightness of God. God is moral. He's purity. Habakkuk says that he is of purer eyes than to be able to behold iniquity. We're going to get more to this next week as we look at the next part of 1 John 1, but the idea that we can have fellowship with God, we can reach out to God in faith, we can receive God's grace, receive His understanding, and yet walk in sin is anathema to God. You cannot do that. Turn to Ephesians 5 just for a moment. Ephesians 5 for a moment. Let's read about the light of God's morality. Ephesians 5. And I'm just going to read this passage without a lot of comment. But listen to what it says. This is truth. This is light. Starting in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or dark words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. God has given you, through grace, understanding of spiritual things. You're now identified as light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Brothers and sisters, God has the right. God has the right to set His own terms for fellowship. We need to understand that. God sets the terms. God says, you're walking in darkness, you're not walking with me. I will hold your light. I will blind your eyes. I will withhold my light if you are walking in a way that is dark. He defines darkness here as walking after the flesh. He says, have no fellowship with them, have no union with them, have no participation with the works and the actors of darkness. Why? Because God is light. God is light. He's right, and everything else that is against Him is wrong. God is light. He hates darkness. No matter how we may feel, how it may make us feel, if you're not following God's ways, you are in darkness. how important it is for us to understand that. Darkness. We don't get the right to set the terms of fellowship, and we also don't have the ability to see what is acceptable without God's understanding, and God withholds his understanding. We're walking in darkness when we're walking in darkness. Let me just close in this way. The last revelation, we have fellowship with light as we walk in his truth. Let me encourage you to do this. This is something my dad says all the time. I think it's really good. Let me encourage you to read the Bible. We have fellowship with God as we walk in his truth. Let me encourage you to read the Bible as an inheritor rather than a lawyer. And this is the illustration that he always gives. When you come to the reading of a will of a rich person, there are several people hearing that will read. Among them, the lawyer is hearing the will read or reading the will. And his job is just to dispense according to the person who died the goods in the way that he wished that they would be dispensed. He has no investment beyond his fee. So he reads it just as a matter of doing his job. There's no personal joy. There's no personal investment there. But to those who are receiving the inheritance, their interest is piqued, isn't it? Will I get the farm? Or will I get the boat? There's personal investment. You care. Brothers and sisters, God's light is his dispensing of grace. It's his will for his people. And as we embrace the light, we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Psalm 97 verse 11 says, he sows. I love this expression. He sows light for the righteous. So God is going through his garden and he's sowing the seed. Friends, he will sow, he will dispense light, understanding, truth. He will dispense it, grace in full supply for those who are seeking it. So the psalmist says in Psalm 43 to God, oh, send out thy light. Oh, send out thy truth. Isaiah says a different way. We maybe read that this morning, Isaiah 2. He says, oh, Jacob, come, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. There was a time, maybe my understanding was weak, and when I read 1 John 1, 5, it just wasn't effective to me. It either scared me to death, and he's light, I'm not, I can't fellowship light, or I just envisioned this big, bright, shining light, and it was blinding. Yes, friends, the glory of God is blinding, but God has dispensed his light in such a way that we are beckoned to come and enjoy the warmth and the understanding that comes from it. And one of these days, he's promised that all this darkness will be dispelled forever, and he shall bring to light all things that are. And for those who love him and who know him and are seeking him for light, the glory of God will lighten their existence. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will be the light thereof. Thank God that we are not left to navigate this world in darkness. I am saying that to every one of us. Whether you know you are in darkness or whether you are the oldest, most diligent member in our church, we all desperately need light every moment. And God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. May we approach God for light, and may we approach it on his terms. And we'll look more at his terms next Sunday when we look at the reality of sin and light. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.